multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him, him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word and to see wonderful things of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the power of God, for the power of God resident through the Holy Spirit and that was present in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today, Lord, help us to see him as all sufficient for every need, whatever it might be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we lived in Wyoming a number of years ago and our children were small, we took a trip one weekend that was memorable. We went up to Thermopolis, Wyoming. Thermopolis is a word that comes from the Greek. It has to do with heat and the city of warmth and heat. But in Thermopolis, Wyoming are hot springs, mineral springs that are naturally warm and they feel so good when you get into them. They're filled with mineral water. And I remember it because our children were almost babies and they just, that's really where they learned to love the water and to swim was in that warm mineral spring water, those natural pools. I remember also that finding out that there were people that came there who had arthritis and other conditions and were claiming that they found help as they warmed themselves in those natural pools. Indeed, I had, prior to that time, had a little, some kind of a growth on the bottom of one of my feet. And later I noticed, after visiting those pools, that had disappeared. My wife warned me not to tell that. She said, "Fred, you'll gross people out with that story." But nevertheless, there was some help there in the mineral springs at Thermopolis. I was reminded of that story as I looked at this here, where people came to this pool in Jerusalem, the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. And indeed, God's mercy was there that day when this paralytic by the pool came there. I told Cecil this morning as he's sitting over here with his foot propped up on this chair and with the crutches beside him that maybe he thought I picked this sermon today for him. But be that as it may, we are here this morning to look at this. This is the third of seven sign miracles that John records in his gospel. This is the third of seven. And a sign miracle, sign meaning it points to something beyond itself. It points to something greater. And as Jesus heals this man at the pool of Bethesda, it's a picture, first of all, of the condition of the human race. As all of these people, paralyzed, sick, blind, and lame, were waiting there by the pool, what a picture of the spiritual sickness of the human race. And then it's a picture of the greater reality that while Jesus has the power to heal physical illness and disease, He is, even more importantly, the one who heals the diseases of the soul. So it's a wonderful picture for us this morning. Many lessons for us as we study these and we get beneath the surface, we begin to see more and more truth for us and application for us in our lives. I want you to notice, first of all, the question Jesus asks. First of all, the question that Jesus asks. Now notice the setting. Verse 1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. It may have been Passover, it may have been Pentecost, it may have been Tabernacles. Those were the three annual feasts when the Jewish people were to gather in Jerusalem and celebrate and worship. And there at the feast, during this particular feast, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem, John records, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew or called in Aramaic, Bethesda, as I said, meaning house of mercy. That's a beautiful name, isn't it? From the Hebrew Bethesda, house of mercy. And this area, this pool area, had five porticos. The NIV says five covered colonnades, perhaps marble columns with a roof over them. These porches surrounding this pool where the invalids and the paralyzed could wait for the stirring of the waters and could gather in the shade and then make their way to the pool at the appropriate time. Archaeologists have discovered this pool, this area in Jerusalem, along with evidences of these five porches. Again, just verifying the accuracy and the truthfulness of the Word of God. It says in these colonnaded porches or in these porticos lay many who were disabled. There was a multitude, it says, who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. The NIV says they were blind, lame, and paralyzed. It was a pathetic scene. Try to picture it in your mind. A pathetic scene of people blind, people with all manner of diseases, people who were crippled, people who couldn't walk, people who had been lying there. A pathetic scene. And as I said, a picture really of the human condition. Remember, every miracle of Jesus was intended to point us to some greater truth, to some spiritual truth about the human condition and about who God is in Jesus Christ. And then it says at the end of verse 3 and verse 4 that they were waiting. And if you have the New American Standard, this will be in brackets now at the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4. They were waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. The NIV places this down at the bottom as a footnote for this reason. Many scholars believe that probably these words there at the end of verse 3 and chapter 4 were not written by the Apostle John, that they were not a part of the original text of Scripture. And the reason that many believe that is because in the copies that we have of the New Testament, of the ancient copies, this story, this account of an angel coming down and stirring the waters and people trying to get in first, that does not appear in any manuscript, any copy that scribes copied, you know, hand by hand on the scrolls, because no printing presses. This story did not appear, or rather that part about the angel, did not appear prior to 300 A.D., so you had 250 years where copies were made and this did not appear. It appears in the margin. It's believed it appeared in the margin as maybe an explanation as to why the people were waiting there. why the people were waiting there. And it may refer to a common belief or perhaps a superstition that people had about the water. That when the water was stirred up or bubbled up, that was really an angel that had come down from God, and the first one who made his way there would be healed. It's hard to believe because I am one who believes firmly in the authenticity and the accuracy of the text. Nevertheless, there's strong evidence because so many years where this did not appear in the copies that perhaps a scribe copying wanted to give some explanation as to what was going on here. Why were these people waiting? And later, the man himself is going to refer to the fact that, Lord, there's no one to put me in when the water is stirred up. And so a scribe copying may have written in the margin, perhaps, that there was a belief at that time that an angel stepped down and that's why this water was being stirred up. Now it may be that God did that, that God sent an angel. It seems that it's somewhat out of keeping with God's character that he would send an angel to stir up the water and then it was kind of a race to see which of these poor invalids could struggle and get into the pool first. It may be. And God certainly cares about the physical needs of people in curing and healing them. But it's also possible that there was a natural phenomenon that caused that water to be stirred up. There are some natural springs in the area, and it's possible that part of what fed this pool of Bethesda was a natural spring. In fact, there are ancient sources writing about seeing that spring and saying that it had rather a red tint to it, perhaps mineral water, iron in the water, and so on. And there are healing properties in mineral water. And perhaps when that spring intermittently would bubble up and the water would be stirred up, people took that as a sign and would get into the water thinking that an angel had come down. Do you know there are similar things like that today? You've heard of some of the places in the world where there are shrines to a saint, or it's believed that a saint came back from heaven and appeared at this place. Or I've heard of stories where there's a statue, some kind of a religious statue in an area, and someone thought they saw the statue cry or the statue bleed, and that becomes a shrine and people flock to it. And there's even claims that people going there at times have been healed of various illnesses. There's a lot of things like that actually in the world today. But be that as it may, there was a gathering of people there waiting for the stirring of the water in the hopes that they would be healed. There was a certain man there. We don't know his exact problem. He was certainly unable to walk. He said, I have no one to put me in when the waters are stirred up. He was unable to stand. He was disabled or paralyzed. He's been sick a long time. In fact, 38 years in this condition. That's a long time to be an invalid. That's a long time to be sick. That's a long time to be paralyzed if it was in fact paralysis. Jesus saw him and he singles him out. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, him among the multitudes, Jesus initiated something. And Jesus always initiates his work with us, even bringing the faith to believe. When Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? You know, your first thought might be, Lord, that is a strange question to ask a man who's been an invalid 38 years. You know, sometimes people, human beings, ask funny questions. I remember one time in a boat, and I'm not a great boater, but I had borrowed a friend's boat. We were up in the tail race of the Missouri River, where it exits very quickly out from under the Garrison Dam that forms Lake Sakakawea. And the water's flowing swiftly, and the outboard motor conks out. And I have children in the boat with me, and we're floating down the tail race backwards, sort of a pathetic sight. And I'm frantically pulling at the outboard motor, trying to get it started. And a good Samaritan comes up and pulls up his boat alongside, and he says, are you having a problem? Well, what do you say? I mean, yeah. You know, but Jesus never asked a foolish question. Jesus never asked the question without a point and without wanting people to think. He said, do you want to get well? Do you wish to get well? You see, strange as it seems and strange as it sounds, there are some people who would rather not be well. There are some people who would rather not be well. Now, you take, here was a man, perhaps he had to beg for a living. He's been an invalid. He's been unable to walk for 38 years. How was he supported? Some beggars in that culture actually did quite well. And for a man to change his status from being a beggar to becoming well and strong would mean he would have to go to work. He would have to take on more responsibility. And frankly, there's people in our society who would rather stay in the condition they're in and receive help and whatever from the government or people and would rather not be well. Jesus said, do you wish to get well? I have encountered people who really sort of enjoy the victim role. Rather than accepting responsibility for themselves and seeking to change, they prefer their situation, their condition. The thought of working and assuming normal responsibility is too much. And while they complain, poor me, and how tough it is, they really rather prefer their situation. They're really not wanting to change. Some people like the attention they get because of their situation. I've encountered people like that. They like the attention. Jesus' question is very relevant, therefore, whether one is an unbeliever or one is a believer in Christ. It applies to all of us. Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? For an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Christ, I have known people over the years. I have known people who have come into this church, and it seems like they're interested. They come to church for a while. They want to talk with you for a while. It seems like there's a spiritual interest. And then when they begin to learn more that Jesus calls us to the way of the cross, and the road is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it, they're not so interested anymore. And I think the question is very relevant. Do you want to get well? And frankly, some people don't. Some people don't. Jesus said of Jerusalem, this city, in Luke 13:34, He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children to myself, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you would not. You did not want to get well. You did not want to be delivered from your sin and your need. Many people today, frankly, love their sin. And they don't want to get well. But it also applies to believers. Because we are troubled with sin. And the question of Jesus is applicable for us. Do you want to get well, believer? Christian, do you want to get well? Do you want to be delivered from that which plagues you? The question is applicable. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us lay it aside. But frankly, there's some things that we kind of want to nurse because there is pleasure in sin, the Bible says, for a season. But there's pleasure in sin. And some of us maybe don't want to get well from the things that trouble us. It might be a spirit of bitterness. It might be a spirit of forgiveness. I have known Christians who have simply refused to let it go. Who have refused to forgive. And have nursed that, and have held the grudge, and have held it against someone. And they refuse to just move on. And that poisons their spirit. It diminishes their love. It steals their joy and it robs spiritual power. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you wish to get well? We have to answer that. Do you want to get well? Jesus says. Other Christians are troubled with the sin of coveting, greed, sensual lust, cling to it, pleasure in it. Those things that Peter writes and says, these things that wage war against the soul, that corrode the spirit. And Jesus says, do you wish to get well? Sometimes it's an addiction of some kind. And some people are not sure they want to be without it. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? It sounds so like almost a foolish question. Well, of course. But the reality is, do we? Do we? For some, it's a marriage. It's a family relationship that has soured over time. And God has help. Do we want to get well? Have we come and have we humbled ourselves and come to the source of healing? It's a very relevant question. That's where we start. Notice how the man responds. The sick man said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. It's kind of a cry of despair. I have no man to help me. But also, it's a, spiritually speaking, it's a misfocus. He was looking for human help. He thought he needed the help of man. Now, we need one another in the body of Christ, but ultimately healing and power comes only from Jesus Christ. The one who was standing before him had all the help that he needed. Secondly, I want you to notice the healing Jesus provides. The healing Jesus provides. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. The pallet here, that's kind of a strange word. It simply refers to a mat. I think the King James says, take up your bed and walk. It was a thin mat, probably made of straw, or had some straw in it. Could easily be rolled up and carried on the shoulder, carried in the arms. This is unlike many of Jesus' other miracles in that there's no demand for faith here that I can discern. In fact, later, this man is going to admit he doesn't even know who it is who has healed him. He doesn't know Jesus' name. Apparently, he doesn't know anything about him, which is interesting. Jesus simply looks at him and says, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And he wasn't healed because he walked. He walked because he was healed. Jesus spoke the word and immediately he was healed. Immediately that man began to feel strength in his legs. Maybe a tingling. And he got up and he walked. There's a wonderful lesson here for us. You see, Jesus Christ has the power to enable us to do the impossible. The impossible. And remember, this miracle is a sign of spiritual reality. Jesus' power is there to enable us to do the impossible. That situation, that problem that just doesn't seem to go away. That thing that's so confusing, that causes you anxiety. His grace and His power is available. It's there, beloved. It's sufficient. He asked this man to do the impossible. And whatever Jesus asks you and me to do that seems impossible, He will give the strength, He will give the grace and the power to do it. You can count on it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not necessarily the healing of our physical bodies, by the way. Although God graciously, in His will and in His timing, in this lifetime, even heals human illness dramatically when we pray. But only one, remember, was healed that day. Isn't that interesting? Out of the multitude, Jesus only healed one. Physical disease, you see, is not nearly as serious as spiritual disease. Physical disease is not nearly as serious as disease of the soul and the spirit. Why? Because spiritual disease has eternal consequences. Christ's forgiveness and healing grace and power is available for every sin-sick soul. I thought of Corrie Ten Boom. If you've read the book, The Hiding Place, or looked at the video that's in the church library. Corrie Ten Boom, who was imprisoned by the Nazis for harboring and protecting Jewish people in Holland during the occupation, World War II. Corrie Ten Boom, who although humiliated before the guards and forced to strip and so on during those searches, and yet God gave her the strength and the power to forgive those, her captors. Thought of Johnny Erickson Tada, who admits in her books to having been bitter and upset and angry at God for what she thought was him causing her to be a quadriplegic following that diving accident. And then we know, don't we, the beauty and the radiance that Johnny Erickson Tada has. And that's the Spirit of God. That's God doing the impossible, because that's the healing that Jesus gives. One day Johnny will experience the healing of the body in heaven. Thirdly, I want you to see the controversy that Jesus creates. The controversy that Jesus creates. Verse 10, therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not possible for you to carry, it is not permissible, rather, for you to carry your pallet. He answered, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. You see, it was the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath controversy was at the heart of this growing hostility to Jesus. And the Jews, these are the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, the religious leaders of the nation, they began now a mounting campaign of hostility and a plan to eliminate Jesus. And much of it was focused right here on the fact that Jesus did these things on the Sabbath. I believe he deliberately did that to point out the emptiness of their religion and the shallowness of their attitudes. They said, see here, it's not permissible to carry your pallet, your bed, your mat on the Sabbath. Well, it's true. The fourth commandment said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the law of Moses said, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. And the intent was that human beings would be refreshed, would have time from their normal labors and be refreshed and able to worship God and refresh others in that. The problem was, though, that the rabbis had come up with a system of traditions which greatly expanded and got down into minutiae when it came to defining work. They had a list, the rabbis did, of 39 categories of work. The 39th one was, you shall not carry a burden or a load from one house to another. They had other laws. One of the 39 dealt with thrashing grain on the Sabbath. And they got so picayunish that they said, if you broke a jar of wine on the Sabbath and it spilled all over your home, you are not permitted to sponge it up with a sponge, because then you'd be tempted to wring out the sponge, and that's like threshing, and threshing is prohibited, so therefore don't do it. And the Sabbath became an absolute burden rather than a blessing for the people of God, for the Jews. The intentions perhaps were good initially, to not violate the Sabbath, but they lost all intent, or rather they lost all sight of the intent and the purpose of the Sabbath. And so the man answers them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. And they asked him and said, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? You see, to break the Sabbath, or their traditions, was bad enough. But then to have someone encourage others to violate their understanding of the Sabbath, that was even worse. And the man says in verse 13, or rather, he did not know who it was who had healed. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. But here's the point. I want you to notice the attitude of the heart of these religious leaders. Notice their attitude. It was not, what an amazing thing. Praise God. A man in bondage for 38 years. He's been delivered. Glory to God. Praise Jehovah. No. Notice their attitude. Sinful, judgmental, ugly, without compassion, without mercy, without concern, except for concern for their tradition, their opinion, and their ritual. By the way, have you ever responded like that? If not verbally, have you ever responded like that in your heart and mind? God does an amazing work in someone's life, and you find yourself being critical. God blesses someone in a wonderful way, and frankly, you're not thrilled with it. I remember a friend of mine, Dick, he was a fellow Air Force guy in northern Maine, and Dick was one that we had a little input into his life, but others had a lot more. And one day, Dick indeed trusted Christ, and he was no incubator case. He was a solid conversion for Jesus Christ. He was excited about it. And he went to the base chaplain. Now, there's a lot of good chaplains in the Air Force, but this one didn't know the Lord. And Dick said, "Chaplain, I've met Christ. I've been saved." The chaplain said, "Oh, Dick, get over it. That's the attitude of these religious leaders. Something wonderful, some spiritual blessing in another's life, and you've had a critical attitude, rather than rejoicing in God's mercy to another human being, to another person, you find fault with something. Jesus said in Matthew 12, a similar account in Matthew 12, where the Jews were there again because the disciples were rubbing some grain in their hands on the Sabbath as they walked through the fields. And that was permitted, by the way. But not if you were a Jewish leader. That was work. That was threshing. And Jesus said to them, "If you had known what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Fourthly, I want you to notice the warning Jesus gives in verse 14. The warning Jesus gives. Excuse me. "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you.'" Now, this implies that perhaps some specific sin, some specific choice in his life had led to his illness. It's not necessarily so, but it could be understood that way. Now, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that most sickness, most disease, most suffering that we experience is because we live in a fallen world, right? That's why there's cancer. That's why there's MS. We live in a fallen world, and it's not because of some specific sin in our life. Job was a righteous man, but suffered horribly. John chapter 9, they're going to say, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus will say, "Neither was it that this man sinned or his parents that he was born blind, but that the works of God may be displayed in him." But sometimes sickness, suffering is a direct result of sin. It's self-inflicted. It's due to a sinful lifestyle or choices. And perhaps that's the case here, because Jesus says, "You have become well." He finds him in the temple, verse 14, and he says, "You have become well. Do not sin anymore. Stop sinning. Don't continue in your sin so that nothing worse may befall you." You've said it. I've said it. There's nothing worse than fill in the blank. There's nothing worse than having your car break down in rush hour on the freeway in downtown Chicago. Nothing worse than that. There's nothing worse than having had your sight and then going blind. We've all said things. It's a cliche. It's a figure of speech. There's nothing worse than being confined to a wheelchair all your life. There's nothing worse than having your house burned down and lose the memories of a lifetime. Jesus said that's not true. Jesus says there is something worse than paralysis. There is something worse than being an invalid for 38 years. There is something worse than abject poverty. There is something worse than losing all your material possessions. What is it? Jesus said there is something worse. It's eternity without Jesus. That's worse than any physical problem. It's eternal death. It's eternal separation in conscious torment in hell. Think of the worst thing you can think of in this life right now. Think of the worst thing you could think of. Jesus said there is something infinitely worse. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear disease. Don't fear persecution. Don't fear whatever can harm your body. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. Know Him. Reverence Him. That you might have eternal life. Become a child of God. Fifth, I want you to notice the price Jesus paid. The price Jesus paid. Verses 15 to 18. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. You know, it's hard to figure out this man. I believe, many don't agree here, but I believe this man hasn't yet come to true faith in Christ. He doesn't know even who Jesus is. And then when he learns his name, he goes and he goes to the Jews and says, it was Jesus who healed me. Now, either he's trying to give credit where credit is due, that would be commendable, or he wants to get himself off the hook because they've accused him of breaking the Sabbath by carrying his bed. And I tend to think it's the latter. It wasn't my fault. It was Jesus who made me well and told me to carry my pallet. Now, it's inconclusive. Maybe later on, he came to faith in Christ. Be that as it may, he goes away and he tells the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. It cost Jesus to extend compassion. It cost Jesus to love people. And it will cost you and it will cost me. Ultimately, it took Jesus to the cross. That's what it cost him. But there was a lot of things along the way. And here's part of it. And it will cost you, friend, and it will cost me to love like Jesus loves. Ultimately, they crucified the Lord of glory. Goodness incarnate. Love personified. Grace and truth magnified. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. The price Jesus paid. G. Campbell Morgan writes, he says, on a human level, what Jesus did that day, right here, and what he said that day cost him his life. They never forgave him for it. It's true. They hated him for two reasons, specifically. Number one, because he did this on the Sabbath. That's why they hated him. He exposed their empty religion. Notice how he answers Jesus in verse 17. Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What's he saying? Even God works on the Sabbath. Even God works on the Sabbath. Open your eyes, you religious leaders. My Father is working until now. That includes what you hold very sanct, the Sabbath. My Father is working. And I'm just doing what I see my Father doing. How is God working? friends, never forget that God's providential care over the universe never ceases. It never ceases. He upholds all things by the word of His power. The laws of nature are certain and ordered, and they take no holiday. God is continually watching over His universe. It all moves at His command. He causes crops to grow, rain to fall, the sun to rise and set, even on the Sabbath, and it's God who's doing it. Because He's good. Because He loves. But secondly, God is watching over His people. If you know Jesus Christ today, God has a special love and relationship and care for you. Beloved, what if God took a day off from caring for you and me? What if on the Sabbath He said, "Oh, time to rest. You're on your own." Be horrible. We wouldn't survive a second. That's why I love Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will not sleep. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. My Father, Jesus said, is working until now, and I work also. Jesus said, you have your man-made traditions, you have your ideas about the Sabbath, and yet God is always working, God is always caring for people, and He wants those who know Him to have the same attitude. Indeed, on the Sabbath, we ought to be more concerned about caring for others and looking for ways to do good. That's why Jesus did that on the Sabbath. And for the child of God, right? Every day is the Lord's day. Every day is the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, when we're to be magnifying and modeling and doing what we see our Father doing and what Jesus is doing. G. Campbell Morgan again wrote, "There's no rest for God while humanity is suffering." Because you see, more importantly, God is working redemptively. Doesn't matter, Sabbath, Sunday, the Holy Spirit is always working to draw men to the Savior, right? God relentlessly pursues sinners because He loves them. My Father is working until now. That becomes a great model and an inspiration for us who know Him. Also, it says in verse 18, they were seeking to kill Him because He called God His Father. Because He called God His Father. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. You see, Jesus said, "My Father." A Jew didn't talk like that, but Jesus did. "My Father." There was an intimacy, and they knew in how He said that, that He was claiming that He was the unique Son of God, therefore making Himself equal with God, and they hated Him. And those two things, what He did on the Sabbath and making Himself equal with God, they never forgave Him for it. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Have you struggled with some attitude, some area, and frankly, you haven't been delivered? If you will humble yourself at the foot of the cross, if you'll just give up and give it over to God, there's healing. Do you want to be well? Tell Jesus, "Lord, I want to get well. I need to get well." And He has the healing and the power available. Take Jesus at His word. There's power for the impossible. Or maybe this morning you've been missing out on what God's doing. And you see God working in wonderful ways, and frankly, you've had kind of a stingy, critical attitude. Give it up to Him. Acknowledge it before Him. Don't be like these Pharisees who couldn't see beyond their own picayunish little opinions and traditions, and they missed what God was doing. And then, do you know Him today? As we're approaching Easter in a couple weeks, do you know Him? Jesus is ready and willing to heal your soul, to forgive you, if you'll come to Him repentance and faith and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word to us this morning. We love You. We thank You for the grace made available in Jesus. We thank You for the power and the healing of the soul that You offer to everyone today who will come to the cross, who will come to Christ in simple faith and trust. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the rich lessons of the story of this man at the pool. Father, we love You. We thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.